What is the gospel? What is the gospel? And this is part one because there was too much to say for one message. Dr. Charles Ryrie, in his basic theology book, said, "Confusion abounds with respect both to the content and presentation of the gospel of the grace of God." Now, we should expect that because the Bible tells us that it is the devil himself who is trying to blind the eyes of the world against seeing the light of Christ in the gospel. This is the thing that saves. This is the one thing that if you could confuse it and make it seem like something else, you know, that's just taking the wrong medicine for the problem. So this is what Satan has dedicated himself to doing, and of course has been quite successful in this. So I want to begin this morning, by looking at some errors in presenting the gospel. Now this is assuming that you know basically what the gospel is. And the gospel, I should say, is defined for us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus, he says, "I gave you the gospel," and this is what I preached to you, that Jesus died for our sins, rose again from the dead. And this is that he was buried and then rose again and had the eyewitnesses. So this is the gospel. The gospel is about what Christ did, what he accomplished, and why. He died for our sins. He didn't just die. He didn't just die as a martyr by accident or bad circumstances. He died for our sins, and this is the sacrifice of Christ. So this is the gospel, and when you believe it, when you accept it, then you are saved. You experience the new birth. So with that understanding, there are still some errors in presenting the Bible. The first one I'd like to mention is the fallacy that the gospel primarily concerns other than the sin condition. There are people trying to get people saved from all kinds of things. There's this one guy, he's dead now, he knows better, but he said that the gospel that he was preaching was, having a good opinion of yourself. That your self-image, he preached the gospel of self-image. Well, there's no gospel in that. So really, any time you make it other than the sin condition, then you have a wrong attitude. And I'm afraid that there are many people preaching about the gospel and focusing not on the sin condition, but upon some of the sins that people have committed. They're trying to save them from drunkenness. And that's okay if you understand that the sins are the condition and the symptoms of sin. So recognize the problem is sin, not sins. Sins are symptoms of the sin condition. Leprosy will end up bringing about running sores on the people's skin. You could patch those sores up and put ointment on them, but you would not cure leprosy, you see. And there is no cure, final cure for that. They can reduce the symptoms. But it is the sin condition. It is the sin condition of the absence of God in the life. Death in our soul produces the corruption, the rottenness of increasing sins. So people are left to their sins because they are left in the sin condition. Salvation is about getting them out of the sin condition. And with that comes the improvement and the rescue from the life of sin. Now, salvation, let's not just make it such a religious thought. The idea is that it means rescue. Rescue, you see. And being a prisoner of war, there were times when the good news would come that the war was ending, that the Americans were coming to liberate the prisoners of war. And then that was the good news of it, but when they actually came and they opened it up, and they released them to go back home, that was the rescue, you see. And that's where what we need to understand about salvation. Salvation isn't some religious feeling. It is being rescued from the sin condition. All men were born into the state of sin. And this is because Adam chose for himself to sin and passed that on down through his children, which are all of us. So we were helpless to get out of that condition. It was not something in the beginning that we did. It was something we received and experienced by being born. How do you undo that, you see? How do you undo the genetic fact that sin was passed down to you? There's nothing you can do to undo that. Christ's substitutionary work, dying for our sins, offers us the opportunity to avoid paying those consequences of our sin condition. And that would be living forever without God, without any good and perfect thing, into a life that is lacking light and life and love. Ezekiel 37:23, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, this is talking about the result of salvation, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. He's talking about that new condition. And he was offering salvation even to those who lived in the Old Testament. There is no difference between salvation in the Old Testament and the New Testament, except that they were, I don't know how I get these smudges on it. It's like ever so often I unconsciously grab them and put my fingers all over my glasses. Then I'm looking through something and everybody's a little foggy. So that's my problem. Matthew 1:21. She, the angel said to Matthew about his wife, Matthew is recording this. She shall bring forth a son, thou, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. And this is the Old Testament name Joshua, that is Savior. Jehovah is salvation in the Hebrew. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now, this is the plural sins, but there's only one way to do that. You can't save them from, you know, drug addiction and alcoholism and theft and all these things. You save them from the sin condition, and that saves from the sins. Acts 5:31, him that God exalted with his right hand to be prince and a savior, Jesus Christ, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. That can be changed. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. You see, then, this idea of something dealing with something other than sin just fails to get it. And Paul then adds, of whom I am chief. I am a chief. I'm a chief sinner. All right, so this is the fallacy that you're trying to save people from something other than the sin condition. So don't lose that idea. And as you're evaluating churches and their preaching, ask somebody, ask the preacher, ask somebody who would know, and not necessarily just a new visitor, but somebody that's been at the church for a while, ask them what they think the salvation is all about and try to get this idea. B is the fallacy of different gospels for different age groups. This dawned on me a while back because I found that trying to simplify things for children actually changed into a different gospel. If the gospel is about what Christ did, then you can't leave that out when talking to children. Now, you don't have to paint a gory picture of them, of him agonizing on the cross and blood, and you know, that's not the point of it. But Christ's work accomplishing something that we can't do, that has to be the gospel even for children. Charles Ryrie says, there is not one gospel for children, another for young people, yet another for adults, one for unchurched people, while another for those with a church background. Now, this is ridiculous, you see. The gospel doesn't change by who you preach to. And the fact of this is so important that while you may, and Paul was an expert at this, couching the gospel in the terms that the people he was preaching to would understand. He preached differently at Athens, speaking to the philosophical Greeks, than he did in the synagogues when he was preaching to the Jews, you see. He could assume that they understood different things. So when he's preaching the gospel to the Athenians, he starts out with, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, he begins with creation. They had gods that didn't understand that. So they were not clear. And he points out that this is the God who created all mankind. All mankind is of one race, and the human race, and that's the thing that you're dealing with this. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if he that cometh to you preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, you see, the Holy Spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him, or with me. He says, the thing is here, you people are not being discerning. You have preachers coming in, and he said, oh, it must be another preacher. Let's listen to him. And he said, but he's preaching a different Jesus. See? But he said Jesus. Yeah, but listen to what he's talking about. That isn't Jesus. You see? You listen to these guys preaching on television, and I hope you don't. So much of them get on there because they're preaching a false gospel. There are good ones. That I like to listen to, but you have to be careful. Some of the better ones are on radio and not on TV, but anyway, the thing is, they can preach a different Jesus and call him by the name, but it's a different person. And they can talk about a different spirit. There's a lot of spirituality being preached. We listen to the public radio, it gives us classical music. When we come out of church, one of the programs on there is this pseudo-spiritual guy talking about this, and he has guests in. And last Sunday, it was like you want to vomit a little bit in your mouth. When he listened to it, and he was interviewing this woman who wrote a book called The Sacred Ego. And this is all of their religion, you know. This is their spirituality. Oh, well, this is a different spirit. And you have a different Jesus, you have a different spirit, you have a different gospel. This is a different kind. So he says, you're bearing with them and you should not. Listen to Galatians 1, 6 to 9, if you catch the idea that it's possible to have an alternate gospel. And then dismiss it. He says, I marvel, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He's using a word here that means another of a different kind, which is not another, which means another of the same kind. He says, it's not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert, and this is the word that means to turn around, the gospel of Christ. You turn this thing upside down, it's not the gospel anymore. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be destroyed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, you say to that person, what you're preaching ought to be destroyed. It ought not to be shared. It ought not to be considered, it ought not to be published, it ought not to be put out on the radio, TV. It should be destroyed. Your message and you for preaching it. A third fallacy is this. The fallacy that truth comes from anything but the Word of God. You know, there are people, I saw an advertisement on a lecture on how to contact angels. What? We're going to get our truth from angels. Well, you know, I would hate to think of listening to somebody who thought you could talk to angels and the angels are talking back to you, because this is pretty close to people that are talking about listening to various spirits, you know. And the Bible actually says that some of the false doctrine we get are the doctrine of demons. And don't you be surprised if those demons are not communicating. Here's the fact. Charles Ryrie argues that man's experience, archaeology, seeing fulfilled prophecy, even apologetics, which is all very good, even these things do not create infallible truth. Infallible truth comes from the Word of God. These other things can agree with his infallible truth, but they can't become substitutes for the source. What is truth? We're in a day when everybody's talking about my truth and your truth. Truth is the way things really are. And you know, things are really the way they are, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you have some other idea. I saw some poor girl wearing a t-shirt that said, what we believe creates our own reality. I'm thinking, is she going to jump off a building because she thinks she can fly? Can she walk through walls? You don't really believe this, you see. You can't live your life like that. But people are coming up with this. I have a truth, and I'm going to believe it. And the truth is true whether anybody knows it or if anybody believes it. It stays the truth. God's word is man's only sure source of truth in general and certainly about the gospel of salvation. Listen to God's attitude concerning the word of God. Deuteronomy 4:2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. He says, anything added, anything taken away, and you're not keeping the full word of God. Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Mark 7:13. Making the word of God, Christ criticizes the Jews, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. He says, your traditions about the Scripture are changing the Scripture, and you're making then the Word of God of none effect. Luke 11:28, he said, but rather blessed are they which hear the Word of God and keep it. This is where you get your truth. Acts 13:26-46, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Here the Bible is called, and this preaching is called, the word of this salvation. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, Jews. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, in other words, the only path to everlasting life is the word of God, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Sort of a slam to the Jews at that point. Acts 15:7, when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto the men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He's talking about God sent him to Cornelius, the Gentile centurion. Listen to it. It was the word of the gospel. And because he heard that, he got saved. In Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This word of God here is the spoken word, by hearing the preaching. But what is being preached, you see? It is the word. 2 Corinthians 4:2, he says, when I came to you preaching, I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. I have heard preachers say to other preachers, this is a great verse, you can take it any way you want. You can turn this to preach anything you want. Well, it must not be a very good verse. You've got to find out what God wanted to say about this verse before you can preach it. Or you're not preaching. You're using the word of God deceitfully. Nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He says, I simply want to preach this, the word of God, and let your conscience deal with it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also we thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us. And what did they hear? The word of God. Ye received it not as the word of men. They understood this. It's not a man's philosophy. But as it is in truth, the word of God. And notice what the word of God does, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. We've got to have the word of God. We've got to have the truth from the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And what is he talking about here? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then Revelation 22:18, as we started out in Deuteronomy, talking about don't add or take anything away. Revelation ends the book of the Bible by saying, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And he also mentions later that if you take anything away, I'll take away the name out of the book. Now, all of this being said, we need to recognize that the focus of it is that if you and I are going to preach the gospel as God has it, then we must be preaching the word of God. We must be communicating the word of God. That doesn't mean that to talk to your neighbor, you have to find a pulpit and get up there and preach and point your finger and stuff. But what you're saying ought to come right down to the word of God. And as a matter of fact, the best thing to do is to have the Bible and say, look with me right here. I put a box around this verse. You read that out loud to me. And what's happening is that they're reading it for themselves, and the word of God has to deal with their own heart. See? And then you say, what do you think that means? You can draw them out. What do you think God is trying to say to you here? This is a great way to witness. All right, I have a couple more. I have three more. So the fourth one is this, the fallacy that cleverness will produce salvation. The Greeks had a study, rhetoric was the name of it, and in their study of rhetoric, they were taught how to persuade people. There were tricks and all kinds of things. And there's a lot of people talking about this today, that if you can say what you're going to say in just the right words, you're going to persuade people how to speak persuasively. We need to consider this. As you are preparing to talk to people about the Lord, find the simplest way to actually communicate God's truth. Make it as plain as possible. It's not dependent upon your cleverness. And this is one of the things that we hesitate to witness to people, because I'm not good with words. God doesn't want you good with words. God doesn't want you some rhetorician who can expound with profound words, you know. He wants you saying the word of God. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit's work was convicting the world of sin. So we dare not suppose that we can accomplish it with clever speech. Now, it may be that you can improve how you're speaking because you can say things that don't sound quite true. You can say a truth in such a way that it sounds like a lie. So don't do that. State the Word of God and lay it upon the conscience of the people. That's what Paul was talking about. So don't suppose you can accomplish this by your cleverness of speech. Listen to these verses. Paul was concerned about this. Romans 16, 18, "For they that are such," the false prophets, "serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly." And how do they do this? "By good words and fair speeches." See what they were doing? "They deceive the hearts of the simple." Don't go that route. Don't try to trick people into being saved. I heard a guy, he says, "Well, when I'm preaching, when I'm witnessing, I pull out my car keys." And I said, "Well, if this was a key to a Cadillac," back then everybody liked Cadillacs, he says, "I'll give you the keys to this brand new Cadillac. All you have to do is to walk 2 miles to get there. Would you do it?" "Oh, I guess so, yeah." And he says, "Well, I'm telling you all you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that?" And what was it? You know, say this is some sort of a trick to get people to say, "Yes, I'll do that." And they were pre-committing. He says, "Okay, now I'll tell you how to do it." And so it's called pre-closing. You get them to say, "Yes, I'll sign on the dotted line," and then you tell them what to do. Tricks of speech. 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And how to preach the gospel? "Not with wisdom of words," or wisdom of speech, "lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect." If at the end of your witnessing, they are believing because of the particular words you chose, they're not believing because of the Word of God and the cross of Christ, the actual gospel suffers. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1, 4, and 13, notice how he deals with this. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech." He doesn't mean I tried to stutter, I tried to sound dumb. He's not talking like that. He's saying I didn't come with this idea of superlative speech, "or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuadable words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He's talking about getting people saved, how their lives can be changed, you see. And verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So you get this attitude that he says, I'm not in it to speak in such a persuasive way that people can't help but, you know, you logically bind them down to where they have to make this choice. He says, I lay this burden upon their heart and let their conscience deal with it. All right, the fifth one is this: the fallacy that charm will assure results. This is where, you know, you I don't think you want bad breath when you're talking to people. I don't think you want necessarily, grimy fingers and so on. I mean, I know people work around mechanics and they got dark fingernails. That just happens. You can't help that. But you want to look as good as you can, but don't make the mistake that your charming smile and your friendliness is going to make the difference. Now, friendliness is a good idea, you understand me. Because what's the opposite? Being antagonistic and mean-spirited and talking to people like that. You know, "I suppose you want to go to hell. Well, I'll tell you something. You probably deserve it, you know." Probably not the best way to begin your soul winning effort. So, but don't think that you being charming, and you know how charming you can be, is going to make the difference. So we should try to persuade and be persuasive by avoiding what is unnecessarily offensive. And I'll tell you this, the gospel itself carries the offense. The Bible talks about the offense of the gospel. And what is that offense? The gospel says all that you are and all that you try to be is not good enough. You ain't making it. What you're doing now doesn't cut it. And that's an offense. Don't tell me I'm not good enough. You see, I'm as good as anybody else. That's the offense of the gospel. Listen to this in the verses that I consider to be the verses that focus upon the charming approach versus the actual approach. In Ezekiel, we found that the people were listening to him for the charm, you see. Ezekiel 33:32. And lo, thou art unto them, God says to the preacher, as a very lovely song, a song of love. It's a love song. Everybody loves a love song. And he says, they listen to you like you're singing a love song, of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. You preach and they go, oh, well done, well done. For they hear thy word, but they do them not. This isn't about learning something. This isn't about getting something right. This is about, oh yes, lovely, lovely sermon. Thank you so much. I truly enjoyed that. You know, Pastor Jeb was saying, people say, thank you, thank you. I really enjoyed that. He says, what was this, a puppet show? You know, what was I doing here? You really enjoyed it. Well, you know, we get to the place where we do enjoy the truth of the Word of God. And so it's not wrong to say that. It's just that that's not why the preacher is doing it. Again, in Romans 9, 32 and 33, listen to this attitude. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith. The Jews didn't get saved. Why? Because they didn't seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. They stumbled at that stumbling stone, as is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed or confounded. He says here that their attitude was, you know, you're okay. We're all law keepers. There was a charming attitude in this, that you and the way you're doing things, the way we do things, our natural culture is that's good enough. No, it's not. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 23. For the preaching of the cross, that's the tough stuff. That's Christ had to die to pay for your sins. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. You try by your charmingness to convince them anyway, they're not really dealing with the offense of the cross. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, which the Jews, they hear it, that's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, to them it's foolishness. He says, you know, that's up to them. But we don't change the way we preach the gospel. In Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if he says, I go along with these people that are saying, oh, just keep doing what you're doing. You Jews are fine. See? If I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. He says, I have to lay on them the offense of the cross, that you're not good enough in yourself and you can't work to get there. That's the offense of the cross. 1 Peter 2, 8, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Don't try to eliminate by your charmingness what the gospel really is, that it demands somebody to change. And finally, the fallacy that proper procedures produce salvation. I find this in the larger churches, and I don't mean all godly churches or all godly big churches, but it's things have to be turned over into procedure when it's a big church, whether they've got the gospel right or not. And what happens is this, that they say, well, we have certain policies, this is the way we do it, and this is the best way. And the assumption is that we're going to be businesslike. The business world learned that procedures produce results. We say it in a certain way, we package it in a certain way, and people are going to buy it. This does not carry over into areas beyond human ability. When we need the miraculous, we must ask God for it. E.M. Bounds wrote wonderful books on prayer. Not everything he said is the best, but he had it right when he's talking about this. Listen to Edward McKendry Bounds. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come upon machinery, but upon men. He does not anoint plans, but men of prayer. People that are praying, that are dedicated to God. And this is what we need to be, you see. Don't count on the procedure. Don't learn a pattern of soul winning and think that you get them through that pattern and they're going to get saved. It's not the pattern. It's not the procedure. It's not the machinery. It's you communicating. Two verses and I'm done. Isaiah 56:7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Don't say my house of procedures, my house of machinery, my house of great plans, but a house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Old Testament. Who paid attention to that? Jesus Christ. Matthew 21:13. Jesus said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The guy was joking. He says, and my new book on keeping the church from being the den of thieves is on sale right out in the lobby, and you can buy it there. The thing is, what is the key thing in God's mind? You see, it's not coming up with some business plan, some key idea that's going to make everybody, whether they went to or not, they're going to get it right. The gospel is not based on procedures, but upon the dedication of the people that are giving the word of God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we recognize this morning that, in fact, we can preach the gospel with a presentation that alters it, that adds to it or takes away from it, and in doing that, we've changed the gospel. I ask, Father, that you might help us humbly to recognize that the plan of salvation that we present to others must be kept pure. The presentation dare not change the content. And we need to be clear on what the content is. We need to be absolutely, forcibly adamant about what the content is. And that if we are convincing ourselves that we're preaching the gospel, we're sharing the gospel, ever so gently or ever so forcefully we're sharing the gospel, it has to be what you said in the Word of God. So we will not change it for the people that hear. We will not preach it in such a way to be accepted by pagan cultures wherever we find them. We will present it as you presented it. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, I recognize that there's a need here, but I've tried to win people to the Lord, and I found that I had to kind of compromise on what the Bible said. Well, I want you to repent of that, and I want you to recognize that when you compromise the Word of God, you're not preaching the Word of God. Therefore, settle upon the gospel being the actual Word of God. And if you're concerned about that and deciding upon that, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. This is where I need to be. I need to not be making this up or just thinking I'm being charming or have a proper procedure. I'm making this the Word of God. Pray for me. Our Father, then, we bow before you, thanking you that you've given us the Word of God and clearly presented the gospel to us. We have received the gospel because we believed what the Bible said. And I ask, Father, you might help us then to support every work that presents the Word of God and the gospel truth. And we are to remove ourselves and our support from any that have changed the gospel into another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. We pray for each one of us that we'll have that firmness of heart, that unchanging conviction of spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.